are the same attitudes to have with everybody. When the Bible speaks in regard to this matter in Philippians chapter 2 and at verses 13 and 14, "For it is God which worketh in you both to do will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings." He's speaking there in regard to the basic attitudes that we are to hold in life. As we pray to the Lord and ask his will to be done and the blessings of our Lord to be done, let's not have an attitude of criticism for him. Let's not have an attitude of disputing among brethren. Let's not have an attitude of anything other than the attitude of love, not murmuring one to another. That will make a difference. When we're known as people who are always negative, when we're known as people who are always down, when we're known as people because we are always negative and down, that's the wrong attitude they're to have toward us. And we have emitted that sort of thing to them, perhaps because at some day in time we let something get into our minds and keep us down. And as a result, we went on in life and we practiced that way that was always down, always negative, always without God. And the ideas permeate in the minds of others around us, and thus they consider that we're people who are always down and negative and God's not with us. But if we manifest a positive attitude, an attitude that is right and good, and you know it is positive. When Paul writes in Romans 8, "Now we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are called according to his purpose." We know, Paul says, that all things will work together for good. In times of drought, in times of excessive rain, in times that when we have our situations of the climate's not quite like we want it in that particular day, in that particular month, in that particular season, trust God in the matter. All things will work together for good to them that love the Lord, called according to his purpose. That's as that good man reminded me not too many years ago. Let's reach back in the freezer. Let's reach up on the shelf and bring the preserves down. Let's put the biscuit out. Let's put the preserves on it. And let's enjoy the fact that we did what God said to do during the time when we had a little extra bounty and a little extra harvest. And enjoy the use of that rather than let it sit on the shelf. Let it stay in the pantry. Let it spoil there. Let it go for years and years. Nobody knows if they're going to get a bellyache or death because if they open it up, therefore they open it up and throw it away after we're dead and gone. Because they don't know how long it was there and if it's still good or not. They'd rather not risk a $5,000 charge at an emergency room pumping out their stomach versus getting some fresh preserves that they know about. Let's be people who use those things because we did that and have an attitude that we can have a blessing of God and we can have a blessing as we go from day to day. That all things work together for good does not mean that everything is good, but that we will see that good come out of those things that take place. Let's have that basic attitude in life, and thus it'll not ever lead us to murmuring and disputing as we read out in Philippians 2 at 13 and 14. Let us be people who follow the cause of God and have an attitude that we should have. Someone says, "Well, how am I going to maintain that attitude?" I think that's a good question, a fitting question. How are we going to have that basic attitude? Let's have an umpire. You know, when we play a ball game, and I went to some ball games yesterday afternoon and enjoyed very much being there, being a part of that with the folks yesterday. And I got to see parts of this and parts of the other, and I missed one that I really wanted to see, and I messed up on the time, did not realize it. And anyway, I had a good time where I did and was a part of it. What would we be without an umpire? They call them referees when you get into basketball, but they're umpiring. They're making decisions on the basis of what they can see and how they can see it. Sometimes they're not in position. And those who make judgments, I'm a friend of some who do that sort of work, and they make judgments on those referees in ball play. I want to be umpired by the peace of God. Umpire. That's what that word there means. Let the peace of God rule. Only time in the New Testament that word is used in the ancient Greek language, and it's translated rule, but it means umpire. Someone who is not in the game officially, not playing the game, but one who is standing in a position to make judgments on the fair play that's going on the field. To keep it as fair as it can be. The umpire is there. Now, you and I have some difficulty sometimes with umpires, as I've said. Those umpires that re-rule things, that they don't know the rules. Or those umpires that are not in position to make a call. And if you're not, you deserve all the booing and all the hissing and all the fussing that they do in the stands on you because you were not in the right position. It's not just because you're an umpire or an official that you deserve that respect, but it's because you're in the position to make a call. That's number one rule. And I know those gentlemen that night were violating that rule for both teams, back and forth. And that was something that should not have occurred. That was a high school game, and that's a man-made game. The peace of God doesn't make those mistakes. When we find ourselves saying to our mind, and we think about certain things, I'm going to say this. And I know that this is going to bring a fight. I know this is going to bring upset. I know this is going to hurt. I know this is going to put somebody down. I know this is not the right thing to do. I wish I had better words for it, but I'm going to say this anyway. We better call ourselves out. Our umpire, the peace of God, had better say no. You know, Grandma and Grandpa always said, if you can't say anything good about somebody, don't say anything at all. But if we think we're saying something that's going to be worth our time and worth their time, and really what it is, and it's not the peace of God at all, let the peace of God umpire your life. And if the thing I'm fixing to say to the wife, or the thing I'm fixing to say to the husband, the thing I'm fixing to say to the children, I don't care how they receive it, I better stop and think just a moment. Is this going to contribute to peace? Is this going to help us grow? Is this going to help us develop? Is this going to help us to be servants of God? In that verse, Colossians 3:15, is this going to help me to be thankful? I'm going to be thankful that I ran them off. I'm going to be thankful that they no longer attend the worship of God. I'm going to be thankful they don't longer come home. I'm going to be thankful for those kind of things. I want to suggest, no, there are going to be tears that are shed. There's going to be backtracking that's done. There's going to be remiss that is felt. The attitude we're to have at home and family in the church of our Lord, and the attitude we're to have when we meet and greet other people, is to have the umpire of the peace of God ruling in our hearts and lives, umpiring in our hearts. And if I can't choose a better word, a better explanation, and that's what brought Brother Michael Bates and myself in a study one morning to the number of times that our Lord Jesus was challenged. And he used questions in order to promote the study with those individuals. He didn't reply to them rough words and black kind. He rather used questions to bring them to awareness of where they ought to be. To those who were prejudiced against him and fussing and fighting about him and challenging with what saith the law about love. In Luke 15, Jesus told them the story of the Samaritan who came along the man who had fallen among the thieves from Jerusalem to Jericho and had just about lost his life. But here was a Samaritan who came and helped him and served him. And Jesus didn't then at the end of that say, okay, you see, Jesus said, which one of these three, the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, which one of these three was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? See the question? Which one? And they said, well, it seems to us that the Samaritan was the one. Go thou and do likewise. Let us be people who then, in umpiring what we say, let's choose a better way. Let's choose a way that builds up love, increases love, pushes the idea of better thought, pushes the idea of better understanding, helps individuals to grow, instead of making them feel so low and so down and so negative in life that they would need a crane, as it were, to pick them up, lift up their chin. In the discipline that talked about in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Scripture gives us the idea of punishment and says there that no punishment for the moment seems to be joyous, but grievous to them that suffer. Those that are punished for sin, punished for disobedience. No chastisement seems to be joyous, but grievous. And then he immediately goes on to say, what do you do when you punish someone and you're rightful as a parent to a child? Lift up the feeble hands that hang down. Strengthen the feeble knees and walk with them in the way. What did he say, do? The Dr. Spock books of our time and the vast cultural information guides of our time have led us to believe if you spank someone in a family and then you lift up their hands that hang down, you dry their eyes of the tears that they have, you strengthen their walk again as their knees have become feeble, that you're really taken away from the punishment you want them to endure. And remember, that runs counter to inspired Scripture. For the inspired Scripture there tells us that God's way was to lift up, to strengthen, to wipe away the tears, to chastise, and walk with him in the way. What's our attitude? Well, I'll tell you what our attitude has been and brought about. That attitude of rough and tough and whatever have you has brought about a generation of people that can kill people and kill children and not ever blink an eye. Not ever shed a tear. But if we'll be the people of the attitude that God's Word tells us we should have and umpire our lives with peace of God as we choose the things to say and the things to do, always building up, always encouraging. Let me show an example of that back in the writing of 2 Samuel chapter 1. King David has been trailed by his nemesis and King Saul. He has a wonderful personal friend that's the son of King Saul, Jonathan. Jonathan's at his daddy's house, and Jonathan is following along in the battle. And King Saul has already visited the witch at Endor. Not knowing she was the witch, he went to the witch at Endor to inquire. And she had already told him, you're going to die if you go in this battle. Hard-headed as he was, King Saul went on to the battle. Took his son with him. They both would die there that day. And the eulogy is in 2 Samuel 1. King David is called upon, young David. He's called upon to speak in regard to his predecessor. What's he going to say? Is he going to point out how hard-headed Saul was? How that his height and his strength got to his head when the people came and wanted to set him up as king? How Samuel was told that the Lord was posed, not Samuel, and let them go ahead and make this kingship like the nations around them? Is he going to talk about all those terrible things that took place? And finally now, King Saul at his own hand dies in battle. At the edge of the sword. And his best friend, Jonathan, is dead too. Can we see the bitterness build up in David's heart and David's life and he's going to speak that way? No, no. He steps up and the crowd of people quieting down and here he says, oh, how the mighty have fallen. And to go on from this day, we must trust not in man, but we must trust in God. We must yield to his way and his mannerisms. We must follow his path. We'll be all right with God's help. We'll be all right. Let's call upon our God. The mighty have fallen. Now, in those particular words, you and I could say, knowing the rest of the story, knowing the writings of 1 Samuel, and how that 11 times it was, later times, King Saul was seeking out David's life. How in the world could David, was he a hypocrite when he said, the mighty have fallen? He knew that Saul had been falling a long time. The truth of the matter was, he had been falling since the day that the people found him hiding under a basket carrying wagon, and hiding under that, didn't want to be having any recognition at all, and draw him out, bring him out, set him up as a king. He'd been falling since those days. But to those who didn't know, the young who were growing up, and they revered the kingship and the royalness of it, and God was the leader, Saul. Instead of saying, Mama, Daddy, tell us about the ugly, sordid life of King Saul. To them, David's words were, oh, how the mighty have fallen. They were words that brought a tear. And that's exactly what David did. That's a great example in the Bible, in a place and a time where it would have been an easy thing and it would have been a right thing to have said the terrible story of King Saul's life. Didn't go there. He had something else ruling in his heart. He had the peace of God umpiring. And so his words were chosen that encouraged people. Let's look now to God and let's follow his right way. And whatever the Lord has for us, we'll be okay with. And that was the way that David then talked. What's our attitude in home and family? An attitude that peace is the order of the day. That's the thing that should rule our hearts and lives more so than anything. Let us be people who think that way, pray that way. Let's be people who practice that way. And allow the peace of God to rule our hearts. And then we will have that end of that passage in Colossians 3:15 to be practiced. When that end of passage says, and to this end were ye called in one body, and be ye thankful.